When you think about worship, just the word worship, what do you think of? What comes to your mind when you hear someone say Christian worship? Yeah, what do you think of? So, for example, in Acts chapter 13, verse 2, you have the Apostle Paul, you have Barnabas, you have these three other leaders in the church of Antioch, and it says they were, while they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, that's when the Holy Spirit sent Paul and Barnabas apart to go on this first missionary journey in the book of Acts. As it says, as they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, you know, what do you imagine they were doing? Why is it that the first thing we think of when we think of worship, we think of singing or praising or maybe prayer with others, you know? Why is that? Is that right? Is that healthy? Is that real? Does that encompass everything that worship really is? We're going to get into the Bible together, and I want you to discover with me and with Jesus' disciples, because they were surprised by worship. They were surprised by Jesus' worship of the Father. If you have a Bible, I invite you to go to John chapter 4. For some of you, this is a very familiar story, right? The women at the well, the Samaritan woman. But I want you to approach this from the disciples' perspective. So in John chapter 4, we're going all the way to verse 27. So the background is, Jesus, beginning of John chapter 4, talks about how Jesus was making and baptizing more disciples than John the Baptist, even though Jesus himself never baptized, only his disciples. And when the religious leaders, the Pharisees, heard about this, and Jesus learned that the Pharisees knew about it, they decided to leave. He decided to leave Judea and Jerusalem and go up back to Galilee. Almost inexplicably, it's like Jesus gets popular, he leaves town. And he goes back up to Galilee, and so he has to pass through Samaria. And the disciples were probably thinking, we want to get through Samaria as quickly as we can. So in the middle of the day, they stop at a well. And up until this point in John, in the book of John, John emphasizes that Jesus is the Word of God. Jesus is the Son of God. Jesus is the only begotten. Jesus is God, right? He is fully God, but also he's fully man. And in this picture, in John chapter 4, you see Jesus tired, wearied from his travel, and he's sitting at a well, and he doesn't even have a bucket to draw water. And the disciples leave him alone as they go into town to buy food. And when they come back, having left Jesus tired and alone, resourceless, and they come back, they're shocked at what they see. Verse 27, just then the disciples came back and they marveled that he was talking with a woman, and no one said, "What do you seek?" or "Why are you talking to her?" They had no idea what just happened. No idea. They were shocked. Why were they shocked? And it wasn't merely that he was talking to a woman. It was because he was talking to a Samaritan woman. And Jews and Samaritans, they did not get along for hundreds and hundreds of years. You would not catch a Jew dead talking to a Samaritan, let alone you would never see a Jewish rabbi talking with a Samaritan woman. That just shocked them. And it shocked them so much. It was such a scandal that they're just like, they were afraid to say anything. It was such just a mind, man. And so, they have no idea what just happened. They had no idea that this Samaritan woman came to discover that Jesus is the Christ. And she is running into town, telling the whole town, come and see the man who told me everything I've ever did. Could this be the Christ? And many people began to believe in Jesus in that town because of her word, because of her testimony. And the disciples, don't know what's going on. They go up to Jesus, this is almost like a little rebuke. Look at verse 31. Meanwhile, the disciples were urging him, saying, Rabbi, eat. I wonder if that's a little passive-aggressive. Like, hey, you're a rabbi, right? We're not going to talk about what you just did talking to that woman. That seemed very inappropriate. But hey, Rabbi, you got to eat. Can you eat some food? Because we're supposed to get out of here, right? Okay? And Jesus said to them, verse 32, I have food to eat that you know nothing about. And the disciples said to one another, dude, has someone brought something to eat? And Jesus said, did someone sneak him a snack? No. Jesus said, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. What is Jesus saying? Jesus was worshiping. He was worshiping the Father. Jesus is saying, my food is to do the Father's will. My food is to do the Father's work, to accomplish it. And doing his will and doing his work satisfies me. It is food that you have no idea about. Jesus, and the disciples' minds were just probably just going wild, because it's like Jesus is invigorated, he's energized, he's excited, he's pumped up, and he's saying he didn't eat, but he's pointing to that he was worshiping the Father. So if you look at the Bible, just my question in the beginning asked, you know, is there a more expansive view of worship in the Bible? And yes, there is. Basically, worship is described in so many different ways. There's so many different avenues for worshiping, you know, the Father, to worship the one true God. And basically, I see three basic categories, okay? The first category is, you just call silent worship. This is where you are taking in who God is. This is the fear of the Lord. This is standing in awe of the Lord. This is bowing down before the Lord. This is you make yourself small because you are seeing God and how big he really is, right? There's another kind of worship, another category. I guess you can call it like loud worship, okay? And you see that all throughout the Bible, and that's where you praise God, you celebrate God, you magnify God, you glorify God, you make his attributes and his goodness and his holiness, and you make it public. You declare it back to him, you declare it to others, and we praise and we sing, right? And that is worship also, right? Yes. Okay, there's a third category of worship, which often is not on our radar. And that is active worship. And that's what Jesus was engaged in right here. Active worship, pressing in to the will of God, pressing in partnership with the Father, and working with Almighty God in accomplishing what he wants to have happen. And so an example of this, for example, the first verse that I shared, so Acts chapter 13, verse 2, that picture of Paul and Barnabas and the other leaders in Antioch, it says they were worshiping the Lord and fasting. Some translations have, instead of worshiping the Lord, says as they were serving the Lord. That word for worship, the Greek is liturgiomai. It literally means to serve at your own expense, to volunteer out of your own expense. And they were worshiping, they were volunteering, they were serving the Lord. And let me ask you, how do you serve the Lord? How can you give God anything that he needs? He made you. He's got everything. So how do you serve the Lord? Yeah, right. You serve. What is God's will? What is God's purpose? What does God want to see happen in our city? What does God want to see happen, right, in this church, in among his people? To serve the Lord is not to give anything back to God as if he needed anything from you, right? To serve the Lord is to press in into God's kingdom. What, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it's in heaven. God, what do you want to see? And God, I want to partner with what you are doing. And then you roll up your sleeves in faith and in worship, and you engage and you dive in and you actively express worship of God by engaging in his work. Is that awesome? And guess what? It is food that many people, especially those who are outside of looking at Christianity, looking at walking with Jesus, looking at it from the outside in, it is food that people know very little or nothing about. Another good example of this act of worship could be Romans 12, verse 1 and 2. Paul, when he wrote the letter to the church in Rome, all of this theology, he clearly expands and explains the gospel, right? That we're all sinners, that Jesus Christ came to justify, to save, to rescue us. And here are, you know, he's theology, you know, and then he gets to, you know, this high point before he gets to application. And application starts with this thing. In Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2, he says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. What is spiritual worship? What is spiritual worship? It's not just what you do with your voice, right? It's your whole body. It's sacrificial. It's pressing in. It's giving. It's putting your life on the altar and engaging with God's heart and God's will and God's kingdom purposes, which are unstoppable, by the way. And he invites you graciously, by the mercies of God, to press into that and to join him on this adventure of seeing him move and to seeing him work. And just as you saw God in his mercy, in his grace, work in your life, you get to see him extend that into the lives of others through you. Is there anything that's not more exciting than that? No. Right? What's the second best thing from personally receiving God's forgiveness and his love and his grace, being saved, being brought into relationship with God? The second best thing is seeing God do it again and again and again and bring you and use you to do it. That's worship, guys. That's worship. Oh, so. And if you're looking at Christianity a little bit from the outside in, you might wonder, like, so why is worshiping God so important? Like, why would God even want or demand worship? Doesn't that seem a little, I don't know, like self-centered of God, right? It's like, I want you to worship me. Isn't that kind of a weird thing? Does that make God needy? And the answer is no. And here's why, okay? Actually, God calling us to worship him is the most merciful and gracious thing that he could ever do. Because God, understand this, God created you for his glory. God created you in his image. He created us and you as creatures who were meant to know and to walk in a relationship with God, but we ran away from that. Self-leadership, putting ourselves first, it threw us all into a separation from God. And God, at the cost of his Son, Jesus Christ, put him forward to pay the price that we deserve so that the biggest gift that could ever be given, God himself, is given to you if you believe. And the response of worship is to, in response to God, giving himself to you, is to simply give yourself back to God. God, at the cost of his son, gave the biggest gift in the universe to you. That is God. And we respond by giving ourselves to him because we belong to him and we're walking with him and we get to see him, we get to learn from him and see him work, and not just in our lives, but through us in the lives of others. Jesus goes on. He's trying to help the disciples understand what they're missing here, because they're missing a lot. Jesus presses in. Look at verse 35. Jesus says, "Do not say there are yet 4 months and then comes the harvest. Look, I tell you, lift up your eyes and see that the fields are white for harvest." The disciples, during this whole time, they had their head down. They're counting their money. They're walking into town as quickly as they can, buying a couple bagels or whatever, right? Coming back to Jesus, trying to ignore the scandal that they saw, Jesus talking to a Samaritan woman, right? She goes off, and they're just like, "Hey, here, have some food. Can we get going?" And Jesus says, "Okay, there's something wrong here. There's something seriously wrong here. Don't say 4 months and then the harvest. You guys, you need to lift up your eyes. Lift up your eyes. You're missing something huge. You're missing something profound. Lift up your eyes. The fields right now are white for harvest." You know, they probably walked by the Samaritan woman as she was coming to the well, as they were going into town. They probably missed something huge. Jesus caught it, right? And notice the mercy of Jesus here, right? He's helping his disciples understand that they're missing something because he wants to invite them in, okay? Because look what happens next. Let's go to verse 36. Keep going. "Already the one who reaps," Jesus says, "is receiving wages and gathering fruit for eternal life, so the sower and reaper may rejoice together." Okay, just stop there. Already, so he's using this farmer language. Any farmers out there? Nope. All right. Well, I hope so, because I can't explain to you how farming works other than you put seeds in the ground and stuff comes up and then you harvest it, right? A little bit more complicated than that. Jesus is using that language like he does a lot of times in the Gospels. So the one who reaps is receiving wages and gathering fruit for eternal life. He's obviously not talking about farming because the fruit is eternal life. You know, some people have looked at this and said, "Oh yeah, you know, Jesus is talking about, you know, some have sown and others are reaping. He's talking about John the Baptist and all the prophets and the Old Testament, how that was like sown into the Samaritan culture, and then now it's time to reap." You know, maybe, but look at his saying. "Already the one who reaps is receiving wages and gathering fruit for eternal life. So the sower may..." And right now, Jesus is saying, right now, in this moment, fruit is being gathered for eternal life. As he's talking to his disciples, and while he and his disciples are occupied, this woman is sharing her word, her testimony, and people are believing in Jesus just from her testimony. At the moment, Jesus is having this conversation with his disciples, helping them to understand what's really going on. People are getting saved, all right? People are coming to Christ. And who is it that God's using? Not the disciples. Not Jesus. A woman, a Samaritan woman. Hey, let me ask you, do you think the Samaritan woman had a good education? Do you think she had do you think she had a good reputation? She was respectable? Do you think anyone would invite her to be, a counselor to presidents or, you know, people in high office? She did have a reputation, didn't she?
Yeah.
She had a bad one, right? Do you think people respected her opinion? Did God use her? Yeah, you bet. Right? What did she have? She had a story. She had her testimony. She knew who Jesus was, and that was enough. And there was this huge harvest coming in. It was a huge harvest coming in. And Jesus is basically telling his disciples, don't say 4 months and then the harvest. Lift up your eyes, because right now wheat is coming in and it's like a tidal wave, because all these Samaritans are now walking on their way to see Jesus for themselves. Many have already believed, and many more are going to believe, because they are going to see for themselves. And in the end, they're going to say, this is the Savior of the world. Right? Like, it's just amazing. So Jesus goes on, verse 37. For the saying holds true, the one who sows and reap, then another reaps. I send you to reap for that which you did not labor. Others have labored, and you have entered into his labor. Look, what is Jesus saying here? He's telling his disciples, buck up, get ready. People are coming. Like, it's not going to be 4 months. Like, actually, the harvest is white. Like, the harvest is happening now. And probably as Jesus is saying this, you have all these Samaritans, right, walking over the hill, right, down to the well. The disciples are like jaws dropped, like, what is going on? All these Samaritans coming in, right? And they want to see Jesus. And many of them already believe in Jesus because of this woman's testimony. And others want to see for themselves. And Jesus is saying, all right, get ready. You're going to join in this work right now. Isn't that cool? And you know what? The disciples would have learned about what happened with the Samaritan woman, maybe not even from Jesus, probably from the testimony of these Samaritans that came to faith, right? They would have found out what Jesus really was doing. So remember, you go back. What happened? Jesus at the well. He's tired. No bucket. Buy water. Remember when Jesus, you know, sends out the 12 apostles, when he sends out his disciples, you know, Mark chapter 6, Luke chapter 9, he sends out the 12, Matthew chapter 10, or he sends out the 70 or the 72 in Luke chapter 10. When he sends out disciples, you know, we learn that he sends them out pretty much empty-handed. He says, don't carry this extra stuff. Go needy. Go dependent on God. Right? Guess what? Jesus practiced what he preaches, right? Yep. Jesus is at the well. What has he got? What does he have to offer this woman? When you have all these barriers, you have hundreds of years of cultural and racial, right, separation, enmity, anger, people, you know, something that seems you cannot reconcile, right? It's like, you know, I don't know. It's like Israelis and Palestinians, you know, getting together. They're not going to have a cup of tea together. They're not going to get along. It's like that kind of situation, and Jesus has nothing. He's got nothing. And he's begging the woman for a drink of water. He's got nothing except living water. Except God, right? He's got nothing. Guys, let me tell you, like these past two Saturdays, as we've gone out empty-handed with really nothing to offer but prayer and the peace of God and the gospel of God, God shows up. God's at work. God showed up in this woman, this Samaritan woman, right? And Jesus persistently, lovingly crossing those barriers between the Jews and the Samaritans to offer her living water. Go to verse 19 in chapter 4. So the woman tries to shut down the conversation because it's getting a little too intense for her. Because when she says, give me this living water, he's like, okay, go call your husband. And she's like, well, I don't have a husband. And Jesus says, that's right, you've had 5 husbands, and the man you're with now is not your husband. And not condemningly, but Jesus does point out, makes it obvious that he knows of her brokenness and her need, and her need for living water, her need for salvation. And in verse 19, the woman said to him, sir, I perceive that you're a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you say that in Jerusalem, that's the place that people ought to worship. All right, she brings up like the big issue. This is the issue that has divided Jews and Samaritans like forever, right? And what does Jesus do? Does he back off from the truth? No. I mean, he even says it. He's saying, verse 22, you worship what you don't know, we worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. But Jesus says, woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. Verse 23, but the hour is coming and is here when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such people to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. The Father is seeking worshipers. He's seeking worshipers. What is God's mission? He's seeking out people who worship him, who know who he is in truth, with all that they have in spirit. The Father is looking, and he's searching, and he's finding, and he's making. So there are two sides to the coin of worshiping God in action. We respond to God giving himself to us at the cost of his Son by giving our lives to him and joining him in his work, right, in making disciples. And as we make disciples, God makes more worshipers. Right? Isn't that cool? That's awesome. God can use you as he is pursuing to make more worshipers of him, and he wants to use you as you worship him and you press into his will, into his desire, into his heart. It's an adventure, guys. It's an adventure. All right, we're going to take a moment. I want to invite you to consider, what is the one thing in my life that I need to start right now? I need to start saying no to. And it might be a good thing, but it's keeping me from worshiping in action. There's something. There's always something. And it's usually something really good. It's usually something that's not a bad thing. And then what is the one thing I need to do to press in to start worshiping God in action? Okay. Now, I would like to give you some suggestions on how you can press in. Guys, I don't know if you've heard some of the testimonies, but lift up your eyes. The field is white for the harvest here. You know, like the past couple of weeks, we've seen, you know, people come to faith more than like one person a day. Like, you imagine if that keeps up here. You know, I just talked with some people who are really running and sharing the gospel here in Alliance, and you know what they're telling me? They're telling me that they're feeling a little overwhelmed with follow-up. Do you know sometimes that I hear, not only here but also in my church, that people are saying, hey, we're really, you know, we feel a little uncomfortable about, you know, going out into a neighborhood and that sort of thing, but I feel really comfortable with discipleship. You know, the people who have been going out, sharing the gospel, then they're now overwhelmed with discipleship and follow-up opportunities. Guys, don't miss this. Don't miss this opportunity. The field is white for the harvest, right? There needs more laborers. If you wait for someone to walk into your office or walk into your home and say, I need discipleship, you're never gonna see it. It's not gonna happen, guys. Press in. Press in. The people who are just on fire sharing the gospel are now, you know, just full of discipleship opportunities. There needs to be more laborers. And we don't say that to guilt. We say that because God is seeking out worshipers, right? And we worship him as we join in his, what is his heart for the city? What is his will for the city? So how are you going to press into this? Let's take 30 seconds and just work with the Lord. And ask him to identify what we need to stop and what we need to start doing. Father, it's amazing that you give away worship, that your son Jesus just gives it away. He himself doesn't baptize. Only his disciples. Not just Jesus makes disciples, his disciples make disciples, and you're giving away worship. Jesus, there's coming a time, coming soon, when we will no longer be able to worship the Father by joining his mission. Because one day your mission will be complete. One day there will be no place left without the gospel. One day, very soon, there'll be no more disciples to be made. And it will just only be those who belong to you, those who know you, in your presence forever. With new bodies and a new heavens and earth and embrace, beholding and seeing you, praising and celebrating you, because the mission is going to be complete. I pray that none of us would miss the opportunity in this short life to experience the adventure and the satisfaction of being fed by pursuing your will and kingdom. So help us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you, Dave. Y'all stand with me, if you would, please. You know, when this whole COVID-19 thing hit, I remember the Lord just speaking to my heart, saying, hey, don't miss the opportunity. You know, we look at sometimes a situation like that and say, wow, there's something bad's happening. I think it's something that's good that's happening. And what it did for me is it really caused me to look at my life and say, hey, what are you doing? What are you doing with your life? And I don't know, I can't tell you how blessed I am that we've gone through this period. And, you know, the Lord wants to reach this city and us. And, I mean, there's other churches here as well. There's lots of churches in this town. And we're talking to other churches. We're talking to other Christians. But this is the time for us to really stand out and share the light, share the gospel of Jesus Christ. If you've never been trained in that, we're going to be doing a training in November 6th. We had one here in August. We're going to do the next one over in Canton. But there's a sign-up sheet back on the table back there. It's going to be November 6th and 7th. Give it a try. Just go look at it and hear it. And maybe you'll find that God will burden your heart. And you'll be able to go out and see how the Lord moves. And you know, you saw like what happened with Brianna there the other day. I mean, that stuff, you can't make that up. I mean, that's the Lord's doing. But somebody had to go talk to those ladies. That's really what it boils down to. And if we're willing, you see so many things in the Bible about this idea of you take the step first and the Lord will meet you there. I love that story about them taking the Ark of the Covenant across the Jordan River. And the Lord said, as soon as your foot touches the water, I'm going to split it. And we stand on the side of that bank saying, Lord, split that river and I'll walk across it. And the Lord said, no, step your foot out there and see what I'll do. And that's really what it's all about.